Out in the middle of Massachusetts, there is a part of the world known ambitiously as the Pioneer Valley. For a long time, I thought it had been given that name because it was the first place that people found when they moved west from here on their way out to settle the great western plains of America. But I've learned since that the pioneers for whom the valley was named actually came from the south. They came up the Connecticut River, looking for a place to farm. And the valley of the Pioneer Valley, of course, is the valley of the great river, the Connecticut. Well, wherever they came from, those first pioneers were nothing if not optimistic people. They settled where they did in Springfield and Northampton and Agawam and Deerfield because the land itself was in the plateau of a great river, and it seemed promising for growing crops. But of course, what they found when they put their plows in the ground was rocks. Hundreds and thousands and millions of rocks. You might choose to be pretty disappointed by the constant sound of rocks scraping against the blade of your plow, or by the immense effort it took to pull each one of those rocks up out of the ground and move it out of the way. Instead, those settlers chose to do something they surely had never seen done in England. They piled the rocks along great lines, dividing field from field and property from property by fences made of stones. I'm sure you've seen these if you drive out in the western part of Massachusetts or up in Vermont. The dry stone fences. They still stand after hundreds and hundreds of years. The single width ones set apart field from pasture, and the double width ones set apart property from property. In many places, those fences are long since grown over and collapsed, but they're still there, a testament to the ability of determined people to make use even out of obstacles. You may know that they are called dry stone fences because they are not held together with mortar, but only by gravity. Of course, those pioneers managed to get in a lot of practice putting stone fences together. And eventually, a series of best practices emerged. And a truly practiced fence builder would know just how to assemble these infinitely varied sizes and shapes of stone together like a puzzle, so that they would hold together without the need of anything more than their own weight to stay right where they needed to be. I'm put in mind of those fences by the readings today, because the readings themselves are strewn with stone. They're stones both of hate and of vindication, stones used to kill and stones used to build. In Psalm 31, we get one of the many instances of how the Bible describes God as a rock, a thing that is solid, elemental, unbreakable, and certain. And then all throughout the reading from Peter's epistle, we get a kind of all-time rolling stone greatest hits of stones, the cornerstone of the temple in Zion and Jerusalem, the stone the builders rejected, the stone of truth that makes the wayward stumble. These lines from Scripture have a kind of familiar feel. And here, I think especially, we like them in this place that is so distinctively a little stone church. The stones of this place give us a kind of visual and tactile reminder of the permanence with which our ancestors associated God and granite. I'm sure they had chosen to build this place out of brick or wood. They could have built a much larger building. But instead, the people who put this church here chose permanence over grandeur and substance over size. But this place is not a dry stone fence. And that is probably a good thing, Because if you go out into those fields to the west of here, you will see that in many places the ravages of time, the harshness of the elements, or simply the neglect of the decades have often brought the ruin of those fences. With nothing to hold them together, eventually the stones just tumble away from each other. Peter says that we are called to be living stones in the new temple. The stones of this building are not just made of granite. They are made of the hearts of flesh in all of us. We are not meant to simply inhabit the place. We are meant to be building something here, something out of ourselves, something together. We are not meant to be consumers of church. We are meant to be builders of the kingdom. The difference between what those pioneers did and what we are supposed to do is revealed for me when Peter leaves the metaphor of stones and starts talking to the baptismal community of the church in new terms. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are God's own people. It's hard to know if we really believe that in our bones. We do not feel particularly holy. We do not feel especially royal. And we are too aware of the damage done by an older style of Christian triumphalism to be too eager to make the claim that we are a chosen people. We feel rather more accidental, or maybe even apologetic. We are just here because of our own needs. We don't dare imagine that we are required or even encouraged to expect others to be interested in what we do here. And that would make us just stones. Royal priests, holy citizens, God's own children, those are just categories. They're great categories, honorable distinctions. But if that is all we are just stones. Gems, maybe, but still just stones. What makes those categories, what makes us living stones, what builds us into something, is what Peter writes next, which reminds us that we have not been given these distinctions merely for our own happiness or contentment. Here's what he says. We've been given these things for a purpose. And the purpose is, in order that you may proclaim. That is our purpose. What we are supposed to proclaim is what God has done for us. And we cannot do that very well if we are hazy on what God has done for us, or do not make space in our own hearts, in our own schedules, to reflect on what it means to have been given this sense of the possibility of the sacred somehow rooted deep inside us. That is what it means to be brought from darkness into light. And that is what we are meant to proclaim, that through this faith, we have had activated within us a greater sense, a grander sense of the fullness, the value, the dignity, the worth of human life. Each human life. If only because God was willing not just to die for us, but to live with us. And does still. That purpose, the purpose to proclaim, is the mortar with which we can build something out of these stones. It is the glue that holds us together as we reach as far as we can into the world and share with the world what we have found here by serving the world in God's name. It is what makes us more than just a social club or a gathering of friends. We can never stop building so long as we have this news to share, this truth to reveal to the world around us, and this purpose driving us forward to bring them here to these stones so that they might be built into something together with us. Amen.